I'd like to say good morning to everyone. We are very thankful to have each and every person on the call. Brother Tommy Brooks, the minister of this Hollow Heights Church of Christ. And if you're visiting with us, you are a very honored guest, and we appreciate you so very much for being on our call this morning. If you're visiting from other congregations, you too are welcome to our call. And we thank you so very much. Open your Bibles, Acts chapter 21. We'll be there. For those who are not members of the Church of Christ, we believe in the Church of Christ, that the Bible is right and every word of the Bible. We never saw Jesus hang on the cross, but because of the Bible, we learned that he hung there and suffered. He suffered for long 6 hours on the cross and shed his blood that washed our sins away in baptism. That same blood purchased his church, the only church you ever read about in the Bible, and that is the Church of Christ. And the Bible teaches us that the saved are in the Church of Christ. Acts 2 and the verses number 47. Saved are in the church. At that time, there was only one church. And so we believe that, and we thank you for joining us. Hope you'll obey, be washed in that blood, become a member of the Lord's true church, and live faithful unto death that you may receive your crown of life. We're so thankful for the men who are working with us today in the services. Thank God for all those who worked before me, and continue to bless the leadership here at Highland Heights as we work together in unity. Praying that we'll get back to the building in a few weeks. Construction is underway, more to come on that. But let's study God's word this morning. Paul said, I am a man. I am a man. That's the emphasis I want to put on this subject this morning from Acts 21, starting in verse number 15. And I'll talk about why I selected that topic for your main thought through this lesson. Now, you got to kind of stay with me this morning and get your notepad out and a good Bible student. You got to be ready to kind of consider the things I'm going to talk about. I'll be using quite a few scriptures, so take notes and listen carefully, because there are some things here that you really need to focus on to understand. Now, in verse number 15, we'll start there. The Bible said, after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Now, this is Luke speaking. When he says we, he's talking about him and the apostles and Paul and all of them. And so, in this case, it's Paul. Went up to Jerusalem. Paul, now, keep in mind, week four last sermon I talked about this chapter was Paul had been warned that there was going to be some trouble awaited him in Jerusalem, and he insisted that it was the will of God and it was going to be done, so he went to Jerusalem. All of us I've talked about must realize that in this life we will have to face some trials and adversities, and sometimes we'll make some decisions because of the pressures that are put on us through life, and sometimes we have to go back and rethink that decision. So in this case, Paul understands he's going to face some troubles, but we have to accept the will of God for whatever is put in our path, and that's what he's doing here. Now, verse 16, then went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. Yeah, it's good to have old disciples. I mean, thank God that the Holy Spirit revealed here that there was an old disciple named Mnason. He was of Cyprus, but he was there in Jerusalem, living there now. But he was there to support the gospel being preached. There are old disciples in the church, and we don't want to be called old, but that's a blessing. To thank God, we still use the word old even when you're a baby. So how old is he? Thought about that, we thought use the word old even for babies, but in this case there's an elderly person. And it's just proof to me that, you know, I've always thought like this, that the senior people among us should be really focused on their life and their using all their means to support the preaching of the gospel and also preparing themselves to face God in judgment, getting older. And this older disciple here is still working for the Lord. There's a lot of things you can do to support the preaching of the gospel. And you got to think about that. What are you doing to support the preaching of the gospel? Now, some preachers push this because they want financial support. But in this case, Paul was supported by these disciples. Since I've been studying this, I realized how much they did support him in his ministry and his work, and supported him financially. They supported him with food. They supported him with places to stay. And, you know, as Brother Brooks, Stroud and I are preaching the gospel, you should be supporting us. You all that just comes with what you can do to ensure that the gospel is being preached. And when you got a sound preacher, someone you know that's going to teach the truth and be bold about it, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, then you should be right there with him, and you should be supporting the preaching of the gospel as these disciples were in the book of Acts. So I'm encouraging you to do that. Think about what are you doing to support the preaching of the gospel. In verse 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, Luke says, the brethren received us gladly. Now, at this place where trouble awaits Paul, there's a congregation there. And there are brethren there. So we see that there are many have obeyed the gospel. It's like we got the Church of Christ in Hollow Heights. This is the Church of Christ in Jerusalem, a large congregation. And one says the Church of Christ at Jerusalem was different from all other congregations. Why is that, Brother Briff? Because it was kind of like Adam. It was the first. It was the first congregation of Churches of Christ established after Jesus' death. And that should be precious to us because we follow the pattern of the New Testament church, which we know where it started. It originated in Jerusalem. So the church, the Jerusalem Church of Christ was began and maintained the preaching of the word. And Peter started preaching in Acts chapter 2. And we've seen how he preached, and 3,000 people were added to the to the church. Not only the congregation was steadfast, they continued steadfast. Acts 2:47. After all these people were added to the church, 3,000 and 5,000, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and teaching. That's something we must do as well. Is stay with what the apostles taught, and also fellowship. Now, they were also united. Acts 2:44. Said they all believed and were together and had all things common. Acts 4:32 tell us that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. So you see they were united. They were working together for the cause of Christ. Next, they were generous. This Church of Christ in Jerusalem was generous in giving. In Acts 2:44, it says they all believed and all that believed were together had all things common and sold their possessions. In Acts 4:32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And none of them lacked anything, Acts 4:34. So we can see this church was started in Jerusalem. This church was steadfast. This congregation was united. This congregation was generous in their giving. They supported each other and they supported the work of Christ. They were solidly converted and would give their lives for the truth. Members of the Church of Christ in Jerusalem, Peter and John were beaten and put in jail, Acts 4:19-20. Stephen was stoned in Acts 6:7. They're still in Jerusalem. He was stoned for preaching strong languages. He was bold. He called them stiff-necked. He was holding to the truth, and he got killed because of that. He was stoned, but the Lord stood up that day because he was standing with Stephen. Stephen preached the truth. But now we get to chapter 21. Think about this now. Paul is under pressure because he knows he's been warned over and over that something was going to go down there in Jerusalem. And eventually we're going to learn that this Church of Christ here in Jerusalem compromised the truth under pressure. That's the part I'm saying. You got to stay with me now because I'm going to prove that. They compromised the truth under pressure, even the Apostle Paul. That's why my emphasis is on Paul said, I am a man. He was a man. Peter was a man. These men didn't always do exactly what was right because they went on their own heart at times. We know that, and I'll come back to that and talk about that as well. But that's kind of an overview of the Church of Christ there in Jerusalem. This is a large congregation, but some things getting ready to happen here that we need to be aware of. And also be aware that it can happen to us as well as a congregation. So in verse number 18, go back there. Let's go back to Acts 21. So Luke said, we got to Jerusalem. The brethren received us gladly. So they're waiting on Paul and them to arrive. And the day following, verse 18, Paul went in with us unto James. That's important. This guy James is a big part of what I'm going to be talking about. this guy James right here, and all the elders. So you see, James and elders were. And then here comes the apostle Paul. So here's James and the elders. All the other apostles are gone from Jerusalem. But here's James, and Paul is coming back from Rome. He's on his way. This is about 20-some years later, actually, from the time Peter preached the first gospel sermon. So this is Paul's third missionary journey. And so still this congregation has thousands as members. And so they have an eldership there, but they have some issues that they have to address here. Paul, now he meets with James, and James and the elders there in Jerusalem. The Bible teaches us this, we know who's the audience. It's James and his elders. And when he had saluted them, verse 19, he declared particularly what thing God had wrought, notice this, among the Gentiles by his ministry. So Paul is speaking about what he taught among the Gentiles. Now, you got to look at that today. You got the Jew-Gentile relationship. Remember, there were issues that we learned about even with the Apostle Peter, because he had issues with mingling with the Jews. I'm going to show you that. With the Gentiles. I'm going to show you that. And then God revealed to him that everything he made was clean, so he had to go down to Cornelius. Y'all remember that in Acts chapter 10. So now we got the Jew-Gentiles all in one congregation, kind of like blacks and whites, kind of coming together finally. So they're coming together in one church. God did not call them Christians until they did it in Antioch, when the Jew and Gentile were all one. That's why we should not have any prejudices in our bodies, in our minds, regarding skin colors or nationalities, because God made us all in one blood. I think we've talked about that. But this is a basic discussion of what Paul was accomplishing in his ministry by the Gentiles. He's just sharing that. In verse 20, look at that. When they heard it, when they heard what he said he was doing, they glorified the Lord and said to him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which believe, and all zealous of the law. Thou seest, brother." See, they call Paul brother. That was a good time for him. If I just throw this plug in, call him Reverend Paul, if something like their father, Paul, they didn't do that. It's his brother. And that's why we teach all men who are in the church working in the Lord, we all just brother. And Jesus taught that in Matthew 23 and verse 8, you're all brethren. Psalm 111, verse 9, Jesus said, call no man father, Matthew 23:9. Psalm 111, verse 9, holy reverence is God's name. So I just point that out right there. They call him brother. That's all he was. And he was an apostle. So if anybody was doing to be called reverend or father, the apostle would have been, but they didn't do it. So that's just a side note to talk about. But look at here. There are thousands, they're saying to him, okay, we know what you did with the Gentiles, but we have thousands of Jews now. There are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. They're all zealous of the law. Remember, I told you about Paul had wrote in Romans chapter 10. He had already wrote, had went through Rome. And he had wrote about the Jews getting away from church, leaving the truth and trying to stay with the law of Moses. And then in Romans chapter, that was chapter 9. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, look over there at Romans 10:1. This was before Paul got to Jerusalem. He said this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Watch this. "For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God." That's the same thing these elders are saying. "But not according to knowledge." Paul said to the Romans, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But they being ignorant, they're going to ignore God's righteousness and go about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. So he's saying Christ ended the law, the old law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So Christ is the end of the law. And these Jews are trying to mix Christianity with Judaism, and they want Paul and them to join in and accept it. That's what they're trying to get them to do. Paul said, no, it's good to be zealous, but you can't be zealous according to your own knowledge. You cannot ignore what God has said to do. That's the same thing going on today in denominationalism. It doesn't matter how much people preach Christ. You can't make up your own rules. And that's what the world wants us to do. That's what they want us to do. They want us to, everybody say, we all one, no matter what church you go to, church, attend church of your choice, do whatever. No, you can't ignore what God has said and then go about to establish their own righteousness. And that's what America does. That's what they're saying, you know, our constitution, freedom is attended to your choice. That is a constitution of freedom and right. But God didn't make that right. There is only one church. There's only one way. And way is Jesus. It's not Muslims. It's not Hindu. It's none of that. We got to preach against all that. It's not denominationalism. That's wrong. That's division. We got to do exactly what God said do. And the Jews, Paul said, you can have zeal, but your zeal must not be according to what you think is right and wrong. You got to do it the way God has said do it. Now, so that's what's going on here. There are Jews that believe, but they want to be Christians and still do what they could do under the law of Moses, what they was doing under the law of Moses, such as customs and things like that. I'm going to show that here in a minute. And stick with me on this one. Look at verse 21. And they are informed, talking about these Jews, who are zealous of the law, which is the Old Testament law. And they are informed that these elders and James, this James guy, is the James, and I'm going to show in Galatians chapter 2, he was there with Peter when Peter had to be dealt with. This James obviously has some type of compromising spirit where he's trying to bring everybody together and do some giving in to make sure the Jews are okay, just like he did in Galatians 2. We're going to do that. And they are informed, he said, they are informed of thee. And they teach it that thou teachest all the Jews, which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children. Okay, so that's under the law of Moses. He said, they said, they know you teach this, Paul. You telling the Gentiles that they don't have to circumcise their children. And number two, you tell them neither to walk after custom. So Paul been teaching the Gentiles up there, all the way up to here, that you cannot be certain, it's no longer required that you circumcise your child because of the law of Moses. That was before Jesus died. That's what we call the Old Testament. Not only do you have to circumcise, he said you can't do the custom, the things that they done in their worship, the things that they done. See, that's why today, for those visiting, in the Church of Christ, we sing without the help of mechanical instruments and music. We pray, we give, we don't tithe, we take a collection. So we don't use instrumental music. We don't tithe like they did. We don't worship like David. We don't worship like David. We don't worship like they did in the Old Testament. There was no Jesus had not died when David was worshiping, and so that's why you experience taking the Lord's Supper on every Sunday. That was they didn't do that in the Old Testament because that wasn't required. There was a new law brought about, and that was a new command given to us by Jesus. So David and them did not have to take the Lord's Supper like we did this morning. They did not have to drink of the blood. And eat of the flesh. They did not have to do the fruit of the vine and the bread. They didn't do that like we just did this morning. That wasn't required. It wasn't a part of the law. So they were under the law. So they know. So these guys are telling us, well, we know what you teach, Paul. You're teaching them not to circumcise. And you told them not to go along with the customs. So the Jews are kind of bothered by the fact that you're trying to stop us from doing those things that we want to do our way. They want Christ, but they want Judaism. They want both. They want both. And so here's Paul. The Jews have heard about him. We've been teaching against the law of Moses and the custom. That's important because we're going to see he's going to go along with the custom here. He shouldn't have done it. Paul taught the Gentiles what we need to be taught, which was a true teaching. And Jesus said, when Matthew 28:18 said, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he said, teaching them to observe. So there's a new law that they had to observe. And this teaching is required, even if you're new to the Church of Christ, you need to understand why we don't have mechanical instruments of music. Why don't we tithe? Why don't we worship like they did under the Old Testament? Why do we talk about one church? Why do we talk about one way? Because Jesus started a new law, a new and better way with better promises, which we know today as the New Testament. No No one today is saved like they were under the Old Testament. We're saved there according to the New Testament. Jesus, Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, he nailed the Old Testament law to the cross, stopped that one, and he started a new one called the New Testament. So there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you just draw it down, old and new, and put a cross in between it, you'll see, you can see through illustration that he stopped the old and he started a new. It's like anything else. If you had an old will that you wrote for your family, and then some change, and you change, you stop that old will, and you start a new. That's called a testament, a will and testament. So Jesus stopped the old one and started a new testament. So which one of your wills would be acknowledged at your death? It would be the one that you revised or changed. The old one would be no good, and the new one would have been ineffective for your children. You can get that. I think you understand that. So if you understand that, you should. Then you can get this part, too. If you're really seeking truth, you can get this part. This is not something you have to be a rocket scientist to get. Old and new. Like I told one old lady that came to visit us during one of our outdoor events. She wanted to know the difference between the Old Testament I just used and the New Testament I just used. Freeway speed, 75 miles an hour is old law. Too many people getting killed. So the legislator make a new law. It's 55 miles an hour. Which one do you have to drive to keep them getting a ticket? Well, if you got a driver's license as a citizen of America and you go through the driving test, you understand that 55 sign is a law. And so you say, well, it used to be 75. I'm just going to drive 75. Well, you're going to get a ticket because you should have known the law. You got your driver's license. That's simple. Well, then, as Christians, understand 75 was Old Testament. 55 is new. You get that. Get to heaven. You're going to get a ticket over there trying to do like David. You're going to get a ticket. Now, she understood that. She got baptized and obeyed the truth. Now, so in that case, here we are now. Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 3:6, he didn't identify us who he was. He said, we also have made us able ministers of the New Testament. I'm a minister of the New Testament. Then what did I do? I preach the new way. I preach Jesus, which David didn't preach. I preach Jesus on the cross, dying on the cross. He couldn't have preached that. I'm an able minister of the New Testament. That's why we call ourselves New Testament Christians. Because there were no Christians in the Old Testament. The Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews chapter 9, and he says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, verse 15, Hebrews 9, 15. I'm going to slow it down so we can get there. Hebrews 9, 15. For this cause, for the cause that Jesus shed his blood, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, and for the redemption of the transgression that under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there's also necessity to be the death of the testator. See, there is no will any good until the person dies. So the New Testament could not be an effective will until Jesus died. So the Bible says it real clear. Verse 17, for a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, there's no strength at all while the testator lives. And some children make more tell their dad and them, give me mine before I die. Well, if he stay with his will, they can't get it until he dies. But he have to break that to give it to them, which some have done, I'm sure. Whereupon, neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. Verse 19, Hebrews 9. But when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet wood and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. These are the things that they did under Judaism. And Paul is saying that under Moses' law, that's what they done. They used goats and calves. You don't see anybody doing that today. Only thing people do today is to try to keep instrumental music. They want to have a party at worship. That's what they want. They want to have their band. And they want to do everything. And they may have a zeal for Christ. Yeah, they have a zeal. They love God. Oh, we love God. But you then, doing just like these Jews, you have a zeal of God, but not according to that. Going about to establish your own righteousness. That's why Highlight, we won't have no bands, and we're not going to be bass micing and beatboxing at Highlight. No, we're not doing those kind of things because we find none of that in New Testament pattern of worship. And we're New Testament Christians. Now, in verse 20, it says, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. More we sprinkle with blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. That's what they've done on the old law. But now, in verse 22, and almost all things of the body law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Why did Jesus die on the cross? It's because he had to shed the blood that would be for the remission of sins. He would be the last lamb slain. He killed the old law and started a new one. And then under the New Testament law, my friends, if you're on the call, you have to be baptized in the blood of Jesus. It is it's in baptism where you contact the blood of Jesus by faith, and that blood was shed for the remission of sins. That's what Peter told him in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They wanted to know what to do. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. No one could have preached that in the Old Testament. I, like Paul, like Peter, like John, like the Apostle, Brother Stroud and I, are New Testament ministers. We're ministers of the New Testament. We're gospel preachers. And thank God for the new law and the blood of Jesus. Thank God that we have this new law, this new way that we can be forgiven and added to the church. So what was the purpose of the Old Testament? Well, it's still there for us. It's for our learning. It was a schoolmaster. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, 24. There's still a value that we have. We don't just throw away the Old Testament. No, no. We learn from the Old Testament. All the things they done that were faith building, like Abraham and all them guys. Isaac, Jacob, all that. We learn about all of them. They were faithful to God under the law, under the patriarchal law, where Abraham then were under. Then we moved into the Mosaic law, and now we're under Christian law. Three dispensations called dispensations of time. Three time periods of the Bible. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses, and what he brought, that new law, when he brought down the Ten Commandments. They kept that all the way up to where Jesus died. Then the new law starts, and that is the one. So what is that's the one we follow today. So what is the Old Testament? Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our learning. The old is a schoolmaster. It teaches us about faith. It teaches us what to do, how to keep God. And it teaches us what they done when they broke the law of Moses and the penalties they had. And the new law teaches us what the penalties that we have if we break the law of the New Testament, and both of them end with dying in sin, which means you lose your soul. And we learn the principles of serving God from the old, but we no longer have to sacrifice bulls and goats and do things like they done other forms of worship as a Jew. Now, let's go back to Acts 21:22. Hopefully you kind of follow along with me because we're going to get to the part where the compromising starts. In verse 22, stick with me, they ask him, what is it therefore the multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. They want to hear. They heard this Paul been teaching this. And so this multitude are there, and they want to hear. And we see, they don't like what he's been teaching to the Gentiles. In verse 23, he says, do therefore this that we say to thee. So these elders and James are saying, here's what we want you to do, Paul. We have four men which have a vow on them. Now, that's a ritual under the old law. It's a custom that they're encouraging him to partake in. Look at this. Take them and purify yourself with them. So he's saying, go along with them, Paul. We got thousands of Jews here who believe in Jesus, but they want Jesus, but they don't want to give up some of the customs of the Old Testament. And so these elders are trying to go along. Apostle warned some of the elders, even the Ephesian elders, There's going to be some brothers among you who are going to come not sparing the flock. Remember that? He told Ephesians elders this, and here Paul is caught up in a situation where the Jerusalem elders are putting him in a position here for him to compromise what he's been teaching. In Acts 20, 28, go back in verse 27. Acts 20, verse 27. Look what Paul told the Ephesian elders. He said, "For I have not shown declaring to you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourself and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember. By the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with the tears." Now, Paul had warned the Ephesian elders. Now here we got the Jerusalem elders along with this guy James. And this guy James and them are trying to appease the people. So they say, "Paul, they know what you've been teaching. So what we need you to do now, go in there and purify yourself with them." Y'all see this? "And all may know those things were they were informed concerning thee, but nothing else. That's going to discount what you've been teaching them Gentiles. But that thou thyself also walk hardly." Tell them, I'm still keeping some of the custom. So you can see what's going on here. The elders there and this guy James is trying to get Paul to go along with these Jews, because these Jews are putting pressure on them because they want to be a part of the body, and they want to be, but they still want to do some things. They have a zeal of God. They want to go about and establish their own righteousness. Not everything under the Old Testament, they're saying, has been done away. So this is the custom. Now, y'all remember what Paul taught. They said, "You taught them not to circumcise, and you taught the Gentiles not to go along with customs." So now, here they are. They said, they think that's nothing. Verse 24. "But that thou thyself walk in all and keepest the law." See that? They're saying that we want them to think you too doing the law. That's what you was teaching, what really wasn't right. But you keep the law as well. "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from offer of idols and from blood and from strangling and from fornication." So he's saying also it'll indicate that Gentiles don't have to do everything that's in the New Testament. Some things the Old Testament do, some things they do. Now then Paul took the men. Watch this. He went along with it. Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification unto that an offering should be offered for every one of them. This is Paul. Paul said, "I am a man." Paul is under pressure. Before we get to him, don't be too hard on him now, because he'd been warned over and over. They were going to bound him and beat him. He knew all that going in. But here it is. He's under stress, knowing something bad is going to happen. These Jews, these elders are putting pressure on him. This guy James is putting pressure on him. So Paul goes along with it. That's a compromise, Paul. He's doing it. Paul, in his heart, is in a predicament here, I'm sure, because he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, "Unto the Jews I became as Jews, that I might gain the Jews. To them under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." So, what was his motive? No doubt his motive was to try to save some. But I'm going to show you that wasn't the case here. Because it created an uproar. It created problems. It caused all kind of problems. It's going to lead to Paul having to stand up and make confession. In Acts 22, he's going to have to get up and get it right. Say, "Hey, hold up now. I messed up." What he's going to mean by he messed up, he's going all the way back to his conversion when he was killing Jews, when he was killing Christians, persecuting Christians. That's the next chapter. That's next week. But I'm trying to get you to see here, even though Paul, sometimes, and that's what kind of happens with Church Christ preachers, people want us to kind of soften it up a little bit, go along with it. It'd be kind of like me going to a Baptist church and sitting in with their praise teams and preaching against the Baptist church, but then going in there and be among them. Now, I'm not going to say even that's going to cause them to think I'm hypocritical. of the covenant. And that's what some people want. They want us to get an alliance. They want an alliance. I mean, I'm supposed to go along with the denomination people so we can win. No, you win souls by teaching the truth and standing for the truth and holding to the truth. That's what you do. You hold to the truth. You don't give in to compromise. You know what I'm saying? And it can happen innocently because some brethren, just like Paul and just like Peter on the show, sometimes this is a lot of pressure. I've had people that holler high come to me and say, Brother Brooks, I just don't think you need to call a name. Well, I know you don't think so. That's probably what you wait. The reason why you're not a preacher, I am. I've had people come to me and say that. You know, I don't think the funeral is the time to teach the truth. I got people who tell me, friends of mine, who will not preach to a lost audience of a whole lot of people at a funeral. They won't tell them about the one church. They don't want to do that. You're going to offend people. They don't tell them to save them in the church. They won't teach the gospel. So I'm going to tell y'all something about Brother Brooks. If that gets to be the case, and anyone, don't call me for the funeral, I'm going to tell the people what to do to be saved. I'll tell you that right now. I'm not the preacher. That's what I told my friend. Well, you know, don't call me, because I'm going to tell them that to save them in the church of Christ. I'm going to do it with love. I done it. Many of you heard me preach sermons at funerals. That's not offensive to somebody who's willing to obey the truth. That's not offensive to somebody who know they lost and going to die and don't want to die in their sin. They're saying, tell me what to do, Brother Brooks. That's what we owe to people. You don't have to offend people to tell them the truth. Jesus offended people by telling them the truth. Let me say it like that. But what was the intent? The intent was to save. And Jesus said, they said, you offended. He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. They both going to fall into this. So there are people who don't want to hear the truth, and there are members of the church who won't, like these elders and James, want the preacher to make a compromise so we can get more people in. Now, the church is starting to swell. You can bring more people into the Church of Christ because they all going to come from other churches. You've been baptized already. That's a compromise. If you've been baptized already, then you saved. No, we're not doing that. So it's not about swelling in numbers or trying to appease those who wanted to do it their way. We got to hold to the truth. But let's not forget, as Paul, as Peter, as Brother Brooks, as Brother Stroud, Paul said, I am a man. So he's under pressure here. That's my point. Paul is trying to make this work, but he compromised the truth. Now, I'm going to say something that you need to know. There are brethren among us now in the Church of Christ trying to use these verses right here to say, see, it's okay. Paul did it. It's okay to bring instruments into the worship. But if you see this context, then you know this is not okay, because look at the outcome of what's going to happen. Let's go. I'm going to give it to you here a minute. Let's go on in Acts 21, verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, he's almost through with this custom. The Jews, which were Asia, different group of Jews, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people. So Paul being in the temple has now caused a lot of problems. Can't y'all see this? He stirred up all the people, and they laid hands on him. This is what they warned him about. Crying out, men in Israel, help. This is the man. Now they finna start talking about all the things he teaches. They teach it every man for against the people, the law, displaced, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and polluted the holy place. They did not want them Greeks in there with the Jews. Y'all see that? This is a group of elders and a man named James that has already set this up. And Paul, everything they're saying about Paul, this is not the truth. This is not the truth. But because Paul went in that temple and sat with them and went along with that custom, they used it against him. These Jews of Asia used it against him. Now, there are going to be preachers that will be falsely accused. And there are going to be those, like Paul, make a mistake and have to go back and get it right. True enough. But his heart was in the right place. He was trying to do what was right. But all this stuff they're saying about him is not the truth. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, let me wrap this up like this, with this compromise of the truth. Paul said, I am a man. I hope you're following along with me. I hope it's not. I'm trying to teach it in a very basic way so you get. So he's under pressure. This compromise of the truth is going on here. But Peter did it too. And go to Galatians chapter 2. I want y'all to go over there with me real quick with your Bible. I'll show you this. Let's start at verse 11. Now, here's Paul writing to the Galatians about what happened with Peter and Barnabas. They too were mean, but Peter was an apostle. Watch this. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Galatians chapter 2. That was verse 1. Go to verse 11. Look at verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, Paul told him about what he had to deal with Peter. He said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What did Peter do wrong? Look at this. For before that certain came from James, that same James is trying to compromise and work with Peter here. And that James ended up back in Jerusalem trying to help the Jerusalem elders to have this mingling of the Jews and Gentiles to be somewhat controlled. Watch this. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Peter ate with the Gentiles. And James had that compromising spirit and an influence there. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So here's Peter. He's with the Gentiles. You know, it'd be like me going in among Caucasian brethren and some black brothers come up and they prejudice. Brother, oh, he over there with the white folk. And I run back and I leave. I leave because I don't want them to know I'm mingling with the white. So that's what's going on here. Peter don't want to be seen with the Gentiles because he fear the Jews. Look at this. And other Jews dissembled themselves likewise with him. Some other Jews got out of it too because they were kind of going along with him until these other Jews came back. And look who went along with it. In so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. What? Barnabas and Peter? Yes. Barnabas and Peter both. And we read of the great works they done, but there were some mistakes they made. And Paul said he stood into his face. They hid their true feeling, their true beliefs. They didn't stay with it. Even Barnabas was fooled to go along with it as well. Now, verse 14 said, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not to do as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Paul said, how are you going to preach one thing and do something different? Well, he's doing the same thing. See what I'm saying? Here's where Paul is. Peter was under pressure because they don't want to lose the one. I know that. That's true. But we're finding out through the scripture. And it's a good thing about the Bible. It reveals the good and the bad. It reveals the good and the bad like a David. David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. But he still got right with God. Peter messed up. Paul messed up. Barnabas made a mistake. And that's the good thing about the Bible. It doesn't say he did all things right. It don't do that. And so we can't expect that from nobody. And the Bible reveals about all these people who made all these mistakes in it. Jonah, all them, he was a fugitive. Remember that? You know, all these men of the Bible who made all these mistakes. The Bible records those mistakes that they did and the things that they done wrong. Here we're finding out that the decisions some of the apostles made were not exactly right when they started following their own heart. He said, Brother Brooks, he was guided by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he was guided by the Holy Spirit to write the truth. But he had to live his own life. You start thinking about men of the Bible who messed up. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper. Peter was prejudiced. David had an affair. Noah was a drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Mary Magdalene was a hooker. Moses stuttered. Zacchaeus was short. Abraham was old and had a baby in old age. Didn't believe God could do it. Lazarus was dead. God doesn't call the qualified. He calls all those who want to be justified. You don't qualify to be a Christian. We don't justify it. What does that mean, Brother Burke? When we obey God, we can be forgiven and declared not guilty. That's justification. So what I'm saying is, even though I'm pointing this out about Paul and the Peter and Barnabas, I'm saying to all of us, they were mean. They made mistakes. And the Holy Spirit showed it to us. And when people try to take these verses, like they're doing today, and saying, see, Paul went along. No, we see Paul made a mistake. And here's what happened after. Let's go back and look at it now. Verse 30 as I close. Look at what happened as a result of him going into that temple. But they had seen before. They had seen before. Him with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesians, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They had him. Paul, you shouldn't have done that. No, I didn't tell him. But my heart was right. I'm sure it was. I might have to say that one day. I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. I was trying to save him. Yeah, but you don't compromise the truth. Paul, Peter, Barnabas. No one gets to compromise the doctrine of Christ. None of us have the right to change what Jesus said do. That's what we got to see. It was him who died on the cross. Brooks don't have that option, and Stroud don't have that option. No one has that option. And we need to understand it. And that's what you need to be as a congregation. We need to be as a congregation highlight, that you stand behind us as long as we stay with the truth. But when I leave the truth, don't you go along with it. Don't compromise. That's all of us need to think like that, because you're dealing with a man in the pulpit. Remember that. And before you beat up on us, though, you remember you're a man, too. Well, you're a woman, meaning mankind. And people make mistakes. Look at what happened. Verse 30. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out the temple. Paul, you should never went into the temple. And forthwith, the doors were shut, and as they went about the killing, see, they didn't do all this. Even maybe the elders and James had good intents. But this is the outcome for Paul. They went about the killing. Tied and came unto him, unto the chief captain of the band, that all Jerusalem was in uproar. Did it help anybody what he done? No. It put the whole city in uproar. Who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. When they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. He get whooped up now. All this stuff is coming back. Then the chief captain came near him. Took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, demanding who he was and what he had done. Trouble in Jerusalem. Here it is. Started because Paul went along with a custom. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of for the turmoil, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came up on the stairs, so it was, that he was born and being carried of the soldiers for the violence of the people. And these people trying to kill that man. Paul, you didn't help nobody. So you went along with them elders, which tell us the elders were men, Jane were men. They probably all thought they were doing what they could to win more than Jews. And they asked Paul kind of go along with it. And he did. But look what done happened. Who should be held accountable? The Jews, the elders, James, and Paul. which tell us just because you got elders don't mean they're going to always do the right thing. So they're just like me, just like anybody else. Look what happened. Verse 36, for the multitude of people follow after, crying, away with him. Sound like the same thing they said with Jesus. Remember the Jews, how they did Jesus? They said, away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him. The motive was to kill him. What's the motive for Paul? Kill him. The whole intent of all this for the Jews, and Jews, they wanted to Paul. They didn't like what he had been teaching. They did not like that Paul had been teaching the Gentiles that they could mingle with the Jews because they were still prejudiced. And you know, you probably got some white brother and black brother who do the same thing. They don't mingle with black congregations because they're prejudiced. And they got black men who don't mingle with the white congregations because they're prejudiced still. And that's wrong. One thing I've tried to prove through the Nationwide Gospel Meeting call, that we are a diverse group of people. And just last couple weeks ago, Brother Stroud and I was able to join in the Branson Church of Christ, predominantly white lectureship, because I have demonstrated that I don't believe like that. And we got a white brotherhood and a black brotherhood, and it's time for somebody to say something about it, and I'm going to be one of them. So expect me to have more white brethren coming to Holland Heights to speak. Yeah, I'm planning on doing that. Why is that, brother? Because this is the way it should be. That's right. And anyone who loves God and loves people will be on board with what I'm doing. You realize the impact that we made during the most racist, diverse time in American history, I think, before slavery, with this George Floyd situation, and how much division happened among us, and how many we got movements promoting black movements, promoting white. They put the knee on him for 8 minutes or whatever it was, and they put Jesus on the cross for 6 hours while we ain't protesting that one. You know what they did to him? For us? Man, I'm not saying what he did was right. That police was wrong. But I don't care what color he is, anybody who kills somebody is wrong. That's even not something we even have to debate. It's wrong to murder anyone. That's wrong, it's evil, and it deserves the penalty of imprisonment or whatever comes with it. It should not be based on no particular movement other than the Christian movement. That's what we should be promoting. How are we going to make a difference in this world? The way we make a difference is that we live as Christians. And people, you should have to walk around with a sign on your back. Look at me, I'm a Christian. They ought to know it by the way you live, talk, and act. That's right, that's right. I should not have to walk around and say, hey, I'm a preacher. Why? They ought to know something different about me by me. Meeting me. I said, brother, something different about you. Yeah, it is. I'm a Christian. I'm not a politician. And I don't go along with politics. I don't preach politics. I preach Christianity. I preach Christ and him crucified. I'm not going to side with none of them. Well, bro, I don't disagree. Well, I actually agree with me. I preach for Christ. Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? If that be the case, I will be the enemy. I'm not getting polarized and get all caught up in political things when we know that's not saving anyone. A lot of people being lost. Shame on the Christians who do, in my opinion. And I have my right to have my opinion. We should be Christians. We should live the life and let the life speak for itself. And we should stand against anything that God has stood against. Abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage. Divorce and remarry, if it's wrong, it's wrong. If you got divorced for the wrong reason, then you can't remarry. It's just that simple. It's something you got to debate. You just got to do what God told you to do. Amen, Brother Brooks. I can't hear nobody saying amen. I'm almost certain, though, with the group at Hollow Heights, there's some amens going on right about now. Yeah. So anyway. I got a little fired up on that one, but that's where it should be, I think. I just have a problem with us being racist. We need to learn that we can do better. We can be better. We can be bigger than the lowly ones. We don't need to stoop to their level. Let's be servants of Christ. Live the life. Preach Christ. Preach love. Love all men. Love everyone. God so loved the world. That's all of us, y'all. Jesus said, go teach all nations, regardless of nationality, color, background. It don't matter. Jesus died for everybody. He made us all of one blood. This is why it's so important that we see this. And that's what's going on with these guys. They don't want the Jews and Gentiles to be in the same building, y'all. That's what's going on here. They say you polluted it. They tell Paul, you polluted the temple. Bring it in a Greek. I mean, like somebody, you know, one of us walk into the body of Church of Christ in Body, Texas, where my friend Austin Wiggins is at now, my co-host, known for a Ku Klux Klan. If I walk in there and they look at me, if they're Klansmen in there, they don't want me in there. But there's a Church of Christ in Body, Texas that I can walk into and be loved. You say, well, bro, how do you know that? Because I'm telling you, the Church of Christ who loved God will love me the day I walk in that building. And I have an experience with Austin Wiggins. He told me, since we did our nationwide gospel call, there was a brother who came from Arkansas. He didn't tell who he was. He said he heard about the Body of Church of Christ on the nationwide gospel call. He walked in. He said, bro, Brooke, we had not seen a black man in our building in years. Since he'd been there, he had never seen it. And he said to me that congregation would surround that man with love because they were so thankful finally a black man had walked into the Body of Church of Christ. We broke ground, my brothers and sisters. Holla Heights did it. We did it. And the elders there love me. And they appreciate me. Because they say, Brother Brooks, you have broke down the walls. And you helped us with the stigma. Because we're in Bartow, Texas, that we are racist. We are not racist. Those men love me for that. And I'm not doing that to pat myself on the back. I'm just saying, here's what good can do when you stand for what's right. That's what I'm saying. And that's what's going on in Jerusalem. These men are trying to make it happen, but they compromise the truth. You can't compromise the truth to save us all. So Paul says, and I'm closing now, verse 36, for the multitude of people followed out to cry away with him. And Paul was led into the council. He said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, can you speak Greek? Well, you going to speak Greek? Are thou not an Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murdered? He said, man, are you this other guy? We heard about this Egyptian. Bible don't say no more than that about him. But this guy here said to him, the chief captain said, Paul, you ain't that Egyptian we've been hearing about. Who are you? What language do you speak? You ain't that Egyptian guy that killed 4,000 people, murdered. He said, nah, that's Paul, your own man. This is not the Egyptian. So I said, who was the Egyptian? I don't know, the Bible don't say. They said Josephus said it was some man, but that's history, that's Jewish history. The Bible don't tell us who that man was. It's not Moses. He's not talking about Moses. But he's being persecuted because people are saying he's preaching something that he's not. In verse 39, Paul said, I am a man. That's why I got my title right there. See that? Which am of Jew, a Jew of Tarsus. I'm a Jew of Tarsus. A city in Cilicia. He's giving them his background. So this is who I am. The first thing he said, I'm a man. And that's what I want all of us to know about. He's a man. Citizen of no mean city. I beseech thee. Paul said, that's who I am. Suffer me to speak unto the people. They mad at me. Let me talk. He said, Paul, no, now I got to stand up and say something about what I just did. I got to say something to the people. They in an uproar. I got to straighten this up. And when he had given him license, permission, the chief captain gave him permission. Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when they were made a great silence, Paul stood up. They finally going to listen to him because they gave him the stage. We should have took it first. And spake unto them in Hebrew tongues, saying, and we'll get what he said. Paul will speak next week on his defense. I'll go to that. But this morning, as I close, who was Paul? A man. Who am I? A man. Who was Peter? A man. Who was Barnabas? A man. Who was James? A man. Who was the elders? A man. And when you're a man, you're going to make mistakes. So did I just tag everybody on this call? Yeah, because mankind, I mean male or female. And sometimes you make mistakes. But when you look at Paul's old life, if you're just looking through the book of Acts, this man, Paul, in Acts 9:15 was a man who was chosen by Jesus to preach to the Gentiles. In Acts 13, this man, Paul, preached Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In Acts 13:38, this man, Paul, preached forgiveness of sin in the name of Jesus. In Acts 13:48, this man, Paul, was a light for the Gentiles. In Acts 14:8, this man, Paul, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 14:10, this man, Paul, healed the impotent man and told him to stand upright on his feet. In Acts 14:15, this man, Paul, preached the living God, which made heaven, earth, and sea, and all things therein. In Acts 16, this man, Paul, baptized Lydia and her whole household. In Acts 16:25, this man, Paul, sang praises unto God at midnight from prison cell. Amen. In Acts 16:30, this man, Paul, answered the Philippian jailer, who asked, what must I do to be saved? This man, Paul, told him to believe on Jesus and be baptized. This man, Paul, a man who stood in the midst of Mars Hill, in Acts 17:22-23, and preached the unknown God. This man, Paul, a man who was baptized, who baptized 12 men over because they had been baptized under the wrong baptism called John's baptism. In Acts 19, that's when he did that. In Acts 20, this man, Paul, raised up Eutychus from the dead when he preached all night, and the man fell dead. Paul got him up preaching. Paul preached all night. This man, Paul, preached to midnight in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, this man, Paul, verse 27, he said, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. This man, Paul, went into the temple when he shouldn't have, under the pressure of other men like James and the elders. But it doesn't tarnish his record. He's going to stand up next week and present his case. And I will present it for him. Because I understand that Paul was just a man. When you're a man, you can stand up and repent and confess your faults. When you know you're wrong, you can be wrong. You can confess your faults. And that's what we all are. If you're on the call today and you're not a Christian, you have fault. You say, Brother Brooks, I don't know what to do to be Christian. Well, let me tell you then. First of all, you got to believe that the Bible is right over you, your mama, your dad, and everybody else. When you believe that, then you'll believe that John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe the Bible, you believe that God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you believe the Bible, you'll believe that Jesus lived about 33 years. You believe that he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and asked God to let this cup pass from him. You believe that he left that garden, that they led it before six trials at night. Sanhedrin court, the Jews, the Sanhedrin court, the chief priests and elders, all under Judaism, was out to kill him. You believe he stood before Pilate. Pilate said to him, I found no fault with the man, if you believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you believe that Peter denied him three times. And the cock crew, Peter denied Jesus. If you believe the Bible, then you'll believe that Pilate whipped him with a whip and put stripes all over his body. And that he was led, if you believe the Bible, as a sheep to the slaughter, before his shears dumb, he opened not his mouth. You'll believe. If you believe the Bible, you'll believe without ever seeing with your eyes, they put a crown of thorns on our Lord's head. You'll believe that they took him and put the tree of the cross on his back after being brutally beaten and mangled and disfigured and his visage was so such that they could not recognize him. You believe his mama and all the women walking behind him and they carried him to execute him, that they were crying and wailing. You believe that he got him up there at Calvary. Golgotha, the place of the skull. And that they drove those executioners, drove nails in our Lord's hand and feet. You've never seen it. But if you believe the Bible, you believe they did it. You believe they hung him on that cross. And you believe they hung on that cross. And he saw his mother. He told John to take care of her. He not only that, he looked out at the people and asked God to forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have thou forsaken me? You'll know he was forsaken by God. Sin separated him from his father. Because he became sin for us. You would believe that. You would believe that. You would believe that he looked up to God and cried out. You would believe it. You would believe it. He looked to the thief on the right and left. And to one of them, he said, "Today thou be with me in paradise." You believe that? You will believe that he was in such pain that he screamed with a loud voice on the cross, and he gave up the ghost. You believe that the soldiers in 1938, that he pierced 34, they pierced him in the side, and out came blood and water. And blood and water would wash your sins away. If you believe blood and water came out his side, then you can believe that Jesus was saved with blood and water. They took him down off the cross, buried him in Joseph's new tomb. You believe that if you believe the Bible, and that you believe that early on a Sunday morning, the first day of the week, he rose with power from the grave and gave the command, Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news of a suffering Savior on the cross. That's good news that he suffered as a lamb. He gave, shedded the blood. The good news is not that they beat him up. The good news that he gave his life for us. Good news, the greater love than no man did he lay down his life for his friends, that we were his friends when he suffered and died on the cross. You would believe that with all of your heart. You would believe it. You would believe that Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. You wouldn't question baptism. You'd do just what Jesus told. If you believe the Bible, you would believe and be baptized to be saved. And when you're baptized, you'd be washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. You'd be washed in the blood by Jesus. By Jesus' blood would cleanse you of your sins. You believe that because the Bible said it'll do it. And then you'll believe that the Lord will add you to the one church in the Bible. What church is that? Once you're washed in the blood, the Lord adds you. You can't join the church of Christ. Acts 2:47, the Lord will add you to the church of Christ. Which church, Brother Brooks? The church of Christ. Why you believe that, brother? It's the only one in the Bible. I believe the Bible, do you? If you believe the Bible, you can't believe but one church. You can't believe but one God, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. I'm not saying that to be mean. It's the truth. You need to know that before you die. Don't die outside the church of Christ. You won't be saved. Not according to the Bible. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, just throw it away and die and see what happens. But if you believe the Bible, you got to line up with it. That's what has to happen. Because you're a man now. Remember that. Men make mistakes. And maybe you're not in the church of Christ. You made a mistake, though. Maybe you were one of those members of the church of Christ. You left the Lord. You were one of those compromising congregations that are doing all this beatboxing and stuff. I would encourage you to think about it. Maybe you need to repent and come home and change your life. Maybe you're one of those men and women who done left the truth. You left the church, or you haven't been faithful to the church, or you just now over last year repented and started coming on the call. Now it's time to go back to the building, or you're going to be there. If you're on the call this morning, you want to be a Christian, you hear the gospel, number one. Believe it with all of your heart, number two. Number three, repent of your sins. Number four, confess Jesus to be the Son of God. Number five, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then number six, live faithful as a Christian. Repent of your sin when you make mistakes, like everyone has to do, and God will receive you back. And if you're on the call today, you want to be a member of the church, you just hit 5-star on your phone, and we'll take your confession this morning, and you can become a member of the Church of Christ. No matter where you are, there's a Church of Christ in your community you can go and worship with. We'll find one for you. You don't have to come to Highlight. It's not about us swelling up in numbers. It's about us baptizing people, no matter where they are in our listening audience. No, we're not trying to gain membership. We want to save souls. That's what we're trying to do. And then if you're a visitor of from another congregation, and I've identified some of the things you're going along with that are going to be wrong on the judgment, you know, the Jesus, blind lead the blind, they both go. You're going to go down with them same elders and them same leaders who have left the truth and start compromising. You're going down with them. I would say get out and run. That's what I would tell you to do. And somebody asked you, they say, Brother Brooks said it. Yeah, you can tell them I said it. Because I would tell them, that's what I would do. I would run. I would get out, and you need to do that, repent, and maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. And we'll pray with you this morning. We'll pray with you this morning. We want to do that. We got a song of encouragement. It's called Amazing Grace. Boy, what amazing grace would do. It means that as mankind, because of the grace of God, y'all, we can make mistakes and ask for forgiveness because God has granted unto us grace and mercy, but not without repentance. Except you repent. God, at one time, he winked, but now he all command all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, except you repent, you're going to perish. If you're wrong, you got to repent, not do it no more, and get it right. That's all there is to it. Then you receive that saving grace. Okay, Brother Kirby, I think I've talked long enough. Paul said, I am a man. Hope you enjoyed the lesson. Come back next week. He said, I'm going to stand up on his defense. He's going to stand up on his defense. But let's go back to the cross now. Jesus suffered for you. Where is your heart at right now? And you know you can be saved. Well, don't think about how he bled. Think about how he suffered. Think about it. It'll make you want to cry. You ought to come to the Lord because it's amazing grace. You can come. And together we sing the song in the church.